We as in those of us here at Lakeview, months ago, couple months ago, I think March is really when we first started. We only did two lessons of this, but I had a lot of great, you know, compliments on it, and you know, a lot of people were showing me their notes, including my own son. Seth had an extremely good set of notes. You know, it makes a dad proud to see all those notes wrote out on that. But we had started this, and on the packets that y'all have, we had a little calendar, and we was filling in, you know, like when things were going. So Seth has got up. If anybody needs a packet, I know everybody at Lakeview had one initially, but it's been so long. We've done some cleaning. We've done some throwing away. Anybody else need a packet, you can raise your hand. Seth will bring you one. I think we're good. Others might need them when we come back. But for those at Lakeview, tonight's an overview. We're just going to back up because we've got so many that are visiting with us, some that were not here, you know, at that time for sickness and other things, because it was just two Sundays on this. And there's a lot to go. There's a lot left when we start talking about the last days of Jesus. What we're doing is really looking at, you know, his last week of his life is really what we're looking at. What he had to say, what, you know, and I made the points, you know, when I did those two lessons that, you know, if Jesus knowing the very last times that he had here on this earth, the last few days, he knowing that he's like, I've got 7 days left. How do I want to spend it? Who do I want to talk to? And what still needs to be said? What's important that needs to be left behind? And, you know, I was thinking that when I had started this lesson, you know, I was thinking, you know, he knew exactly what was going to happen, how it was going to happen, you know, the pain, the suffering, every bit of that. What did he deem so important to let us know in that last week? Because that's all the time he had left was that right there. And I was thinking, you know, that's just such an important thing for us to look at, to see what he was stressing, you know, during that time. And so that's where we were starting. As well, you know, I was also thinking, you know, along the lines of, you know, Easter was coming up and you know, the way people, you know, were talking about Easter, even like on my phone calls with my students and different things. And, you know, I was like, you know, let's figure out why exactly that it falls the way it falls as well. So that's really where we were starting, you know, really to understand the time frame of the last days of Christ. We have to know when the Passover feast was / still is, because so many keeps it. Leviticus 23:5 says, in the 14th day of the first month, at evening is the Lord's Passover. So 14th day of the first month. Now that's the first month of the Jewish calendar. Numbers 33:3 says, and they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover. The children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. So on your packet, you've got a wheel there of the Jewish calendar. And in particular, the top right-hand curve, if it's coming around, we've got Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. And I know for those that were here to begin with, you've already got this filled out on your packet, but it's good to look through, get this review. But it's the first month of their year. It's not the first month of our year. We need to realize that it's of the Jewish year. And it'll be on the 14th day of that month. All right, now the problem is they don't even start their months the same as we start our months either. So I went through and was directing everyone in the idea of how they actually come up with the months. The lunar month is what it's actually done by, the lunar month. They watch the moon. It begins when the very first sliver of moon becomes visible after the dark of the moon. You know, and you can read all that I've got here. But in the long run, they had trained men, sort of like we have trained individuals that watch for, like, you know, tornadoes touching down and different things. They had trained men that would watch every month. They would watch, you know, the black moon, you know, and as it's got that first little sliver that come in, they were to report to the Sanhedrin, you know, the top 70 smartest men in the Jewish nation. They were to report to them and say, I have seen it. And then if they got confirmation for a couple others, they say, okay, That's the first day of the month, right there. So they would take and then send men out to declare, you know, the first of the month, the Rosh Chodesh, the first of the month. They would send these messages out to all the people, and that's when the month began. So, you know, different than our month. So when we start even thinking about the way Easter and Passover and everything is still today, that's how they do it. They still watch the moon. Deuteronomy 16:1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Numbers 9:2, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. Now this is important because someone will say that there seems to be a conflict here because it says Abib, but you look on your calendar and it's not there. It's nowhere there. But that's why I also wanted to pull in Numbers 9:2 because it says you keep the Passover at his appointed season. Abib or Aviv is spring. You know, the Aviv is derived from the word Abib, meaning a year, as in like year, but it's talking about a year of grain. You know, and it's a time of year that when the grain comes into its year, like, you know, the corn we put on a year, but, you know, when they say corn in the Bible, it's not talking about our corn. It's talking about wheat, you know, grain heads of that nature. So we're talking about a year. It's like the little tassels that are popping up on the grain. And that is where the word spring even comes from. So spring officially starts on the first day of Nisan. So when they first see that first sliver of the moon as it's coming into Nisan, that would be within our March, they automatically say that is the beginning of spring as well. So there is no conflict in the scripture on that. So in 2020, that was March 26th. So that's why I say, you know, it's been a long time since we were at these two lessons and come back, because I wanted to get it during that time frame. If you ever wondered, you know, about the Jewish calendar, Jewish month, when the Passover and all was, well, if you count 14 days from March 26th, you get April the 8th, and the Passover was on Wednesday. And I told everybody, I said, go home and check your calendars. Look on your calendars to see when the moon was, count the 14 days, and sure enough, on your calendars, you can find the Passover on the 8th. You know, there it's sundown, it starts about 6 o'clock. Now, the question that I posed then is still the same, you know. Well, why is the next Sunday after that Easter? Well, the Lord's resurrection is remembered on the day of the week, not the actual number of days from when it happened. So whether it floats, because it would float back and forth according to the moon, you know, they say, okay, this would be Easter. That's what, you know, the world as a whole would say. This is where Easter is going to fall. It's the Sunday, because that's when he was resurrected, was on a Sunday. Now, we had those verses, and I'm not going to look at all of them, but, you know, the ideal of Luke 22:66, and as soon as it was day, the elders of the people came, and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying. So Luke 22 points out the ideal of what the day started. The next morning that we're looking at here, and we're going to jump back to a calendar, and you've got a calendar there to write on. Luke 23:54-56. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day, that's Saturday, according to the commandment. And then Luke 24:1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. All right, so we got our calendar there in your notes. Feel free to write on it if you want, if you don't. The calendar doesn't have a lot of space, so, you know, you can write what I've got on the calendar, and I know so many others are just flipping on the back side of the page and put, like, you know, Sunday or Monday, you know, what day we're actually going to be working on. Because some days, like Monday and Tuesday, have an extensive amount of material we're going to look at. But here, you know, we need to understand the Passover. And if we understand when the Passover was, we can work forward and we can also work back in time and nail it down to the exact day of the week, and it makes good sense. So Thursday, you know, put it on that middle row because we got to back up into the week prior, and we're going to work all the way through that week into the Sunday after. But we want to start 6 days prior. We got a reading here, and if you will turn with me, because we really need to read this little reading. But John 11:55. And I do apologize at the speed I'm going through, because I'm having to review two whole lessons tonight. so that we can pick up on where we're supposed to be in our time frame, you know, next Sunday. John 11:55. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they saw Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. All right, so that's why we had to establish the day that the Sabbath, or that the Passover was actually on, because of this verse here, 6 days before the Passover. This gives us a definite day we can start on and start writing out the time of everything that happened. So, you know, we're talking about Saturday evening when he's there, and this would be after the Sabbath. We got to remember, Sabbath is sunset to sunset, or about 6 to 6 is about what it is, but it's sunset to sunset. So as Friday evening is coming in, the Sabbath starts. And then it ends like sunset at the end of Saturday. And you got to keep that in mind over a lot of things that's discussed in the New Testament. So at this point, the Sabbath is over at the evening of this time frame that he's there at Bethany. We've got a little get-together, as you would say, that he's got there. Now, the problem is, this means Jesus had to have traveled there before Friday night. They were allowed to travel a little over a mile on the Sabbath, at least, you know, Jewish traditional law. They had decided that that was about the distance that the ark and everything was to be carried in front of the people with the children of Israel. So they said, okay, that's, you know, let's say about 2,000 cubits, that kind of thing. So they would say that's what we're going to say is the distance that can be traveled on the Sabbath. Then they started getting a little tricky with and taking a lot of lead ways of their own. So they finally decided to double that. And eventually they even went to 8,000. The idea, okay, well, we'll say 4,000 there, 4,000 back. So they actually jumped to 8,000. Then they even got to the point where they say, okay, we'll use like cities as the designation point. Even though a city, you might have had to travel a half a day across the city. If you could just get to the wall of the city, then you could say, okay, I'm there. I've traveled my distance for the Passover, so be it. I can still travel through the city. But that's not what it was, though. But they took that lead way. They even got to the point where they would claim a tree. Like if you would spend a certain amount of time up against a tree, like as a waypoint, then they would classify that tree as a domicile to let you extend a trip. To me, it's all underhandedness. That's all it is. Here's what the Lord said, and then let's just see how many loopholes we can try to build into it to do our own thing. And that's really what they did. Now, we actually know where Jesus was leading up to this. And we're not going to read it because, one, we just don't have time tonight. But Luke 19:1-28. Jesus was at Jericho prior to coming up to Bethany. Now, this isn't in your little map or anything on that, but when we talk about Jericho and coming up to Jerusalem, really that's up in elevation, even though map-wise it's sort of going southwest. But if you look at that, it goes up in elevation, as well as the distance. The distance is, you know, somewhere in the range of about 23 miles, somewhere in there. So we definitely know for Jesus to have come from Jericho and traveled up the little windy path, straight up elevation, to get up to Bethany, that he would definitely have had to travel way more than what's allotted on the Sabbath. So that means Jesus had to have traveled up from Jericho on Friday. There's no way to get around that, because if Jesus never broke the law of God, if he's innocent in every way, for him to have made that trip, and you really need to read that passage to get that, if he made that trip, it would have had to have been on Friday, and he would have had to have arrived at Bethany, or in that area, and stopped really before sunset Friday evening, or he would have broke the Sabbath, and he would have not done that. So I know some of you are writing little notes on that. And then with this trip here, John 12, 1 through 11, and I'm not going to read it for tonight. Normally we read through all this. I'm just trying to do a review. But this would be Saturday evening, as I've already stated, after the Sabbath. They're at the home of Simon the leper. If it wasn't Saturday evening after the Sabbath, again, the Sabbath would be broke for multiple things. But it's told what day of the week it is. We know when it is. So that means it has to be after that sunset, you know, that they're meeting there at the home of Simon the leper. Now, there's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that was there, as well as Simon. And there was his apostles. So if you want to write it in on your calendar, Saturday, and this would be night if you want to put it in there, they're at the home of Simon, and they're there with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And this is where Mary anoints Jesus' feet. So, you know, sometimes we pick out these little stories, and we don't even know how they fit in. You know, and that's sort of a little bit of a cherry-picking thing. We just say, okay, you know, she anointed his feet and all this. But this is when it happened, leading up to the this last week that Jesus had upon the earth. This is when it happened right here. But Mary anoints his feet there on Saturday at the home of Simon the leper, really there at, you know, the edge of night as they're starting and they're having this supper. John 12, 2 says, there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. One of the things that I pointed out then that's still so important for us to recognize is like, why? You know, we're thinking, okay, Jesus is running out of time. You know, we're in that like 7-day stretch of when he's actually breathing upon the earth before they put him in the ground. Why would he take so much of this time to have a supper, sort of a get-together, as we would say? And it really boils down to loved ones. You know, Jesus was a man. Yes, he was God, but he was a man. You know, he was already feeling the pain of loss. He understood everything he would have to endure. That's something we don't understand. I have no clue what the end of this week holds for me. I have no clue. Yeah, I've got a calendar and I've got, you know, appointments and students already made and things that are already in place that's going to happen. But really, I have no clue about that. Nothing. Jesus understood everything that was going to happen, already happened, the prophecies that are already put in place. He is already feeling that loss. He is needing to be with loved ones. And we're not going to read this, but, you know, it talks about what Mary and Martha's doing and Lazarus is there. But he's needing that. He's needing to be with them. And over throughout this week is one of the reasons we need to keep this as well. He goes back to stay with them. These are some of the closest people to him on this earth. Yeah, he had the apostles that traveled with him and other disciples that traveled with him. And they were very close. But when it comes to sort of pure friendship, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were some of the closest friends he had upon the earth. And he just wanted to be with loved ones. John 11 and 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. 35, when he come up and he saw them all, Jesus wept. So we see the amount of physical love that he has for this family. And that's why he wants to be with them. So here, as you know, we're starting 6 days prior to the Passover. We also have Judas and what's already in his mind, what he dwells on so much. John 12, 4 through 6. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. So, you know, we're already getting an idea as this last period of time in Jesus' life, how some of them are thinking. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they're thinking, you know, we're doing everything we can to take care of him. You know, we appreciate all that he's done. He's brought Lazarus back to life. You know, he's a great man. But here Judas is already thinking, look, we could have had a whole pile of money off of that one little box of spikenard. You know, and I could have put that in that pouch that I'm carrying around. Look how good I am. And I actually had read through when we were doing that lesson showing maybe that was that little glint or that little spark that started into the idea of I've lost money, I love money, and I've lost money that could have been mine to deal with and already got his mind thinking. So when you know, and think, we've already read this. It was already out there. If anybody knew, come to us. You know, come to us, tell us where he's at, so we can do as we please. That's just sort of like we say the word on the street, as we would say it. So, you know, I've lost that money, you know, and then there's that word. If somebody will bring him to us, if you can provide him. So later on, we're going to see where Judas goes and says, I can do that. What do you give me? So, you know, I think it's important to put this right here, you know, on this Saturday, because I think, you know, the physical Judas here, this mindset of Judas, this is what he's thinking, money. I've lost a lot of money that could have been mine. I'd like to have that money. And he's dwelling more on that than anything that Jesus is teaching during the time. Now, that was the end of the first lesson. All right, so we picked up at the beginning of the second lesson with the same map, or the same calendar here, and we added on to Sunday. So, you know, he stayed there at, you know, they went to Simon's house, they finished up the feast that was given to him, that supper, and then they went back, they dwelled with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus there at Bethany. And then we have on Sunday, really, everything we have on Sunday boils down to his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, him coming into Jerusalem. Now, there's no way tonight that I'm going to take the time to read this. We did read these during our lesson. But if you want to write the verses down that correspond, I'll definitely stop a minute and let you have time. But Matthew 21, 1 through 11, and as well 14 through 17, and then Mark 11, 1 through 11, Luke 19, 29 through 44, and I know y'all can see this, but I always like to speak them in case somebody ever listens to the recording. And then John 12, 12 through 19. And that reminds me, if y'all want both of the lessons, like get the full lesson where I did a much deeper discussion, we got them recorded. Evan can always get you a recording. If you want to listen to them and fill in the notes to get caught up, you can get that off of Evan. But I want to look at Mark 11, 1 through 3. Mark 11, 1 through 3, it says, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man said, loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him thither. Or hither. I've got quite a few maps that's in your little packet there, and I think it's real important for us to get the understand of the lay of the land of where everything's located. And if you notice the scale here at the bottom, that's only a half a mile. So when you start thinking distance-wise, you know, that's a pretty big marker there for just a half a mile. We're only, you know, even traveling in and around, we're less than 2 miles from where he's at. But he travels back and forth to be with this family that he loves so much. Now there's two main routes that people traveled in from Bethany. They came from Jericho, and they traveled uphill but down to the west. And they traveled, come up to Bethany, and then from Bethany they would go one of two ways, either the green or the red path there. And notice on the top path, we have the Bethpage that is mentioned. This is where it says like the possible site. It's in this area. They find a lot of ruins right in there. But this is the area of Bethpage. So it says when they were coming up to the Mount of Olives, he sent some over into Bethpage. So this is a known path. And this is a known path. And it's still there. The mountain's a little flatter than it ever was just from wear and tear. But here's Bethpage. So it was one of those two routes. Sort of think it's the upper route that they went, but that really doesn't matter. But some of the other readings that we went through sort of give us the idea of how they traveled in. Seemed to be maybe that they were up that way and come down and back into Jerusalem. But Matthew 21 and 1, it says, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage. So that's why I think it's on that upper side, unto the Mount of Olives. So he's up on the Mount of Olives. Bethpage is setting over to the side of that route. You know, that's when he sent his two disciples into that city. Luke 19, 29, and it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives. All right, he sent two of his disciples. So I really believe it's the upper route. But here's the Mount of Olives. See this whole raised darker area? You know, you can see how it goes up in elevation. This is the Mount of Olives. So we're going to talk about the Mount of Olives a lot. You know, and we got two paths. And whether he travels the same path every time or not, I'm not sure. But there's a lot that he could, you know, come in contact with, you know, Mount of Olives and things that he brings up, like the fig tree and different things that's there. But that lets us know where he travels sort of daily, back and forth. One of those two paths coming from the temple area and Jerusalem back over to Bethany. It's just good to have a visual of these things. I was thinking back in March when the Lord's Supper was being served, and I was already studying ahead, how much clearer of a picture that I had with my head bowed during the Lord's Supper of Jesus and what he went through. Looking at the maps, like you got the maps, you know, yourself, and we're going to fill in, we're going to talk about different areas and where he was transported back and forth and different things. I could already get that clear picture of him as he would move from one place to the other and how he would have to take and carry his cross and being going through the streets and all these different things. I could see things so much clearer just having this understanding, knowing that these are the maps, this is how things line up. And to me, it brought it home. I know a lot of people that have the money and ability, they'll take trips over there to try to get a true visual. I'm really not a traveler. I don't like to travel a lot, but I like to see this image in my mind. It roots it in place. The whole idea of the triumphal entry, it was a prophecy. It was a prophecy that had to be fulfilled more ways than one. Different things that it pointed out, it was really meant for the people of Israel to understand that the Messiah was there. Isaiah 62:11, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." And then the one that really is sort of a picture here, Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So this is the ideal of they should have been able to see this. This should be a perfect picture in their mind, having understood the old law, you know, and the prophecies of things to come. That king, that Messiah that would come, they should recognize him because this is how he would come in. And I made a point that when you think of like David and Saul and Solomon, these mighty kings and how they rode into Jerusalem, you know, on horses or chariots and being brought in. But then here comes the King of Kings. He doesn't come in with that. He comes in on a donkey, but not even just the donkey, the colt, the foal of an ass. And this is how their King of Kings would come in. And then even the fanfare that we're going to look at was so much less than what David even received. When he's talking about, you know, Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, and them cheering and singing and praising. Mark 11, beginning at verse 4. "And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And then they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the tree and strawed them in the way." Luke 19:37-41, just picking out little pieces here, says, "And when he has come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives," so that's why I say I like that upper part, you know, it could be either one, because both of those would be the descent coming down to where they go back up and across up into the city. It says that they come to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over. So as he's coming down, and I've got another picture here, and you've got it as well. You know, as he's coming down, you can see like the descent, and it would descend from either direction, but it descends down and it comes up and comes across, and then they're able to climb and come up in into the temple. But he's telling them, you know, they're saying, you know, tell them to be quiet. Tell them not to be saying these things. The Pharisees, they know who he is. They don't want to truly recognize him then. They're definitely not going to do it open, but they understand who he is. And here the people seeing the fulfillment of these things, they start screaming this out. And Jesus says, even if I was to tell them to be quiet, the very stones would have to scream it out. And the reason he can say that, because it is the fulfillment of prophecy. It had to be done. This is what God put in place. It had to happen. And that's what he's stressing to the Pharisees. It doesn't matter what you do to stand in my way. It still will happen. Matthew 21, 9 through 11. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So you've got this as well in your packet, but you can see where time has wore it out. But you can see how like it's depressed more. There's a ring that goes all the way around the Valley of Hinnom's over this way. But you can see how it's even sort of eat out under it a little bit. But here's the path. They would come in and come up and crawl in and come into the temple. Or they could go this way and go in through and enter into the city. But here, you know, Jesus is coming in, riding on that colt. And the people, they're taking their outer garments off. They're laying them down in the road. They're taking and pulling palm branches down. And they're laying those out into the road. And he's riding that colt in. And that's really the fanfare for the King of Kings. To me, you know, this ideal of a triumphal entry is really a disgrace to how any other king in this world would ever be treated. And him, the king of all kings. But the people, the reason there's so many that are lining these roads and are able to do that, the people are camped out everywhere. They would come early before this, that one to travel, to get before the Sabbath day. They would travel, and they would, historians say they could be upwards of 2 million. And the people would just be lined everywhere that they could find a place to set up camp. All of those little paths that you see coming down from the Mount of Olives and going through it. So even traveling through there, Jesus is coming in contact with people to teach. And they're just camped out on the sides of the road. You know, and they would, you know, most would stay from before Passover all the way through past, you know, Pentecost. Over 50 days they would be there, and they would just stay. So Jesus is using these opportunities. He goes in and out of the city to talk and to teach. I want to jump down to verse 19 here, because it goes on talking about, you know, his coming in and really the way the Pharisees see it. They hate Lazarus. They hate the proof that Lazarus is to the people. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. They really already understood that Jesus was fulfilling these prophecies. And just the regular person could see it so clearly. You know, it was so easy to see him and say, He is fulfilling those prophecies. He heals the sick. He brings people back from the dead. He removes demons and devils. And here he is fulfilling the prophecies from Zechariah. You know, and the Pharisees like, you know, really, I don't know what we're going to do, because they've already gone after him. They know exactly who he is. So their plotting has to increase. Let's look at Luke 19, 42 through 44. Saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus is talking to really the people as a whole, but Jerusalem as a whole. And he's really saying, though, that they're not accepting him for who he is. Oh, yeah, the fanfare, everything's there. But the ideal of listening to what he's teaching and accepting, And he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about AD 70. He's talking about the Roman Empire coming in, digging the trenches, laying siege, and just killing and tearing down, you know, not even one stone left upon another. Mark 11:11, talking about Jesus' sort of perspective, says, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple." So see, that's why I can say, you know, clearly exactly where he went in. Like, well, either route's fine, but the idea of coming in, going up through that wall, and coming to the temple, because we have it here, we have it in the scripture. It says, "As he went into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, now the eve time was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So again, he goes back to be with his loved one. And it doesn't matter which way he travels, but he does this a lot, back and forth. I don't really have like the full conclusion, but this is the end of the second lesson, and we'll pick up, you know, on Monday's account, starting on Monday, next Sunday night. But this is the verse I left off last time. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Within just the review, we've seen two groups of people. We see those that were close to him, that recognize him for who he is, and they praise him and serve him. And then we have those that did understand who he was, but they're not willing to accept him. They're not willing to worship him the way that he expects. And some of them that are recognizing, but they don't truly listen and serve. There will be a separation, just like there was a separation then. When Jesus comes back, he will take vengeance with flaming fire, just like the Roman officers and Roman soldiers did to Jerusalem. They set fire to Jerusalem and burned it down, just like Jesus was prophesying of. It was so bad that the Roman officer that was there over everything, he cried because it was so terrible. But that's what the Lord poured upon those people that rejected him. The same will be for us if we do not accept him today. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you are in that boat. You are in the situation of the Lord pouring out his vengeance upon you because you have not accepted him. He has done all things for you. He has paid the ultimate price for you. What are you willing to do for him? Are you willing to accept him and serve him the rest of your life? Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've turned. You haven't served him with all of your life. You've left him. Make the decision tonight to come back while you have time and opportunity. We're happy to help if you'll come forward as we stand and sing. You may have